Well, again, if you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. For those of you who came in a few minutes late, last week we began a short series on the basic structures of kingdom life on earth. And if you are visiting with us, this short series is a little different than our normal preaching style here at Grace Harbor Church. Typically, we will preach through a book of the Bible together. But occasionally we will divert from that and preach on a particular topic for the purpose of addressing a subject that's pertinent to life in the church. And so last week we began a series called The Basics, where we explored what the church is and is not, and what the church is to be, and the intentions and the purpose of the church. And the text that we spent the bulk of our time in was Matthew 16, where Jesus, as we saw, gives power and authority to the local church to affirm the citizenship of those who would confess to be in Christ and belonging to this heavenly kingdom. And if you remember from last week, the metaphor that we really camped out on was this metaphor of the local church being an embassy of the kingdom nation of God. And as an embassy does, what we said was that it's the job of the local church as an embassy to guard the reputation of Christ by sorting out true gospel confessions and confessors, and by protecting those confessors from spiritual malnutrition. In other words, Jesus didn't just leave us on our own to govern ourselves and to declare ourselves members of his kingdom, but rather he left a local church in place that both affirms us as believers and then helps to give shape and direction to our lives as we seek to live as Christians. You see, God's desire for us is not only that we would come into the household of faith through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, but also that we would grow up into full maturity into him, that we would grow up into full mature obedience, which cannot be done outside of the local church. And again, just like I said last week, I made a disclaimer that anything that I say this morning that's helpful really comes from two particular pastors, Mark Dever, Jonathan Lehman, from the work that they have done in a few of their books, What is Church Membership? What is a Healthy Church? We have a few of those for you if anybody here would like to read them. But as we continue to learn together about God's intentions and plans for the church, we come to this place where we have to talk about the people of the church, right? We got to talk about the people, not like talking about as in like gossiping about the people, but talking about the people. And the way that the scripture talks about the people of the church is with the word members or membership. Okay, we didn't just read it, but if you go on to read verse 27 of our passage this morning, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual," what? "Members of it." Now, like I said last week, this idea and this word can be confusing. The word membership. I can understand how it's confusing. Like we said last week, membership sounds like this club word, something that we sign up for, something that we get to kind of hang out at. It's like going to get a BJ's membership, right? I'm going to go get my church membership, get my BJ's membership. I'll just membership, membership, membership. I got all these dues I got to pay. And that's, like we said, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what church membership is. In fact, church membership is not a lot of things that we might think that it is. Right? It's not about a directory and getting your picture taken, and every 10 years the church updates the directory so you can see whose hair's got grayer and who's got more, you know. It's not any of that. It's church membership's not simply about maintaining records or attendance. Church membership's not about a sentimental feeling or affection towards a familiar place. Right? I remember last year when they were considering tearing down the St. Anne's Cathedral in Fall River. Do you guys remember the outcry that came? Nobody has gone to the church in 50 years, but all of a sudden, because the city had so much familiarity with that space, everyone wanted to save it, right? But that's not what church membership is. Church membership's not an expression of loyalty like a rewards program, right? It doesn't earn you a certain amount of points off your gas or anything like that. Rather, meaningful church membership is for the person who has walked through the embassy doors claiming to belong to the kingdom of Christ and is formally recognized as a Christian and part of Christ's universal body, and who shares in this same very work of affirming and overseeing other Christians in the local church. Now, some of us might say, I don't know of any church that I have ever been a part of that views membership that way. Perhaps your experience has been with churches who don't have membership. Perhaps it's been with churches that have very loose membership, and it's more just about tracking attendance or giving. I'm not sure what it's been for you, but I would say, friends, that if it has not been biblical, it has not been helpful. It's unfortunate, but many churches have punted the concept of biblical and meaningful church membership long ago for the same reasons that they punted biblical morality and ethics. It's this idea that if we can just create a culture of easy believism and remove all obstacles of anybody coming to God, then we will win the culture wars. But the sad reality is that didn't work. The church is lowering the bar of morality. All it did was make the church obsolete in the world's eyes and left Christians utterly confused. And as meaningful membership went away, many Christians began to think that it's fine to just attend a church indefinitely without ever joining. As meaningful membership went away, many Christians began to think that getting baptized apart from ever connecting themselves to a local fellowship was okay. Many Christians began to think taking the Lord's Supper without ever being joined to other believers was okay. Many Christians began to view the Lord's Supper as their own private mystical experience and not as an activity for the church members who are incorporated into life together. Many Christians began to not integrate their Monday through Saturday lives with the lives of the other saints in the local church. Christians began to assume that they can make a perpetual habit of being absent from the church's gatherings a few Sundays a month or more, and it's okay. Many Christians began to think that making major life decisions like moving or accepting promotions or choosing just any random spouse without ever considering the effects of those decisions on the family or the relationships of the church, and without consulting pastors and other members was okay. Christians began to just randomly think it's okay to go buy homes or houses or with scant regard to how that might affect the distance and the cost of our abilities to serve God's church. Many Christians began to believe in that they were and not realize that they were partially responsible for both the spiritual welfare and the physical livelihood of other members of their church. And so what happened is you have those who mourn mourning by themselves, and those who rejoice rejoicing by themselves. And so many Christians have this vague sense that they should be involved with a local church, But they would also argue and say that it's not the most important thing in the world. So we shouldn't really make that big a deal about it. So if I spend several years bouncing from church to church, or if I just decide to attend one without ever joining, that's fine. It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. And you see, friends, all of this is built upon a core individualistic assumption and belief that we have authority to conduct our Christian lives on our own, and that it's okay to add and sprinkle in church wherever we please. And so what many in the faith ended up believing was that my relationship with the local church is defined by me. That I can take it, leave it whenever I want. And what it led to is some Christians drastically misunderstanding the biblical relationship between their own faith and God's church. And so my question this morning is, are you one of those Christians? Are you one of these Christians that have drastically and royally and entirely misunderstood what it means to be a Christian in relationship with the local church? In fact, I met two such people earlier this week. One guy comes up and says he's been a Christian and starts talking about, for 20 minutes, how he's not liberal. I'm not sure how that connection got made. But when asked what church he was a part of, his response was, "Oh, I haven't really been part of a church for about 15 years, but I am a born-again Christian." Are you? I mean, I didn't say that because I didn't want to be rude. I didn't want to throw him off. But are you? You see, friends, if we think that we can simultaneously be in Christ and out of Christ's church, as gently as I want to, as I can make it, you're just wrong. You're wrong. You can't. Biblically speaking, I mean, you can do whatever you want, but biblically speaking, you're wrong. That somewhere along the line, you misunderstood what it means to be a follower of Christ. Somewhere along the line, someone told you something that was not true. Somewhere along the line, you misread, or more likely didn't read, the scriptures correctly. And as I said moments ago, if you want to if you want to be given to believe about your relationship with the local church, you want it to be biblical, right? You want what you think to be shaped, and if it's not biblical, then it hasn't been helpful. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to cast a vision for reclaiming a biblical understanding and a need for meaningful church membership. And this morning, I believe that if you can grab hold of what church membership is and how the Bible views church membership, that it will change and shape your entire Christian maturity. All right? So like last week, the way we're going to do this is by answering a couple of questions. And the first question is, what is meaningful church membership? And the second question is why should I join a church? It's really simple. What is meaningful membership, and why should I join a church? And just like last week, we're going to start with this wordy definition, and then we're going to break it into pieces. And so our wordy definition, it's up on the screen. You can read it with me. It says this. It says, meaningful church membership is a formal relationship between a church and a Christian that is characterized by the Christian's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship as they submit individually to a church body, taking responsibility for the church, and the church taking responsibility for the Christian. Now, like I said, that's a wordy definition, but essentially, there are four words in there that you want to write down, that you want to circle: affirmation, oversight, submission and responsibility. And we'll see this in Paul's word to the church, to the Corinthian church. So grab your Bibles and just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's found on page, someone shout it out on the pew Bible. What? 1019, all right? 1019. If you're new to handling a Bible, that's okay. There's lots of us here this morning that are just kind of getting used to navigating and finding our way around the Bible. The large numbers are the chapter numbers. Those small numbers, that's really hard for some of us to read. Okay, those are the verse numbers. And so we're in chapter 12, verse 12. And also, if you don't own a Bible, please let us know. We have some paperback Bibles that we would love to give you, like these. And so please just ask anyone with a lanyard on or ask a member, future member of this church, and we can find you, we'll find you one. All right? In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church a letter. In this letter, what he's writing about is really about what life should look like in their church. And in this particular section, what we see is this overarching metaphor of the church being a body and the members of that church being body parts. Okay? Paul here actually refers to the believers of this church as members of the body of Christ, as we just read, which helps us to get a little bit of understanding and clarity where we get this word membership from. It's not something that we just, you know, kind of made up and formalized as the church grew throughout the centuries. It's actually rooted and tied to being members, having body members and elbows and knees and esophaguses and all these weird different parts that make up one body. And if you remember from last week, we talked about how God's word will often use metaphors to describe a particular characteristic of God and his church, and how often, like as is the case in Ephesians 5, that metaphor is actually used to bring us greater clarity and understanding of the kingdom of God. And the truth would be the same of our metaphor this morning. This metaphor of the church being a body is just one of many metaphors that the church that the scriptures use to describe the church. All of them, all the metaphors, assume church membership. For example, 1 Timothy 3:15 refers to the church being God's household that's made up of brothers and sisters. Right? 1 Peter 2:5 refers to the church as a spiritual house that's made up of individual living stones. In 1 Peter 5:2, it refers to the church being God's flock made up of individual sheep. And I point all of this out to us this morning to help us understand that from Genesis to Revelation, God has always had for himself a marked off, set apart, distinguished from the world people. In Genesis, you were either in the garden or you were out of the garden. A few chapters later in Genesis, you were either in the ark during the flood or you were practicing your doggy paddle outside of the ark. Okay? Later on, you were either in the covenant family of Abraham, known as Israel, or you were not. Okay, as you followed Moses out of exile, you either got to cross the Red Sea on dry land, or you did not. In the New Testament Gospels, you are either in Christ or you are not. In the epistles, you're either members of Christ's church or you are not. In the book of Revelation, you're either counted among the faithful, gathered around the throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy," or you are, come on, guys, not. Come on, stay with me. I like an active crowd, all right? Participants this morning. All right, let's look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now here what we see is our first mark of what membership in the local church is. And that's the mark of affirmation. The mark of affirmation. Now, we talked a bit about this last week, how one of the roles of the local church, based on Matthew 16, is to affirm the citizenship of those who are part of God's kingdom nation. And the reason for this is to preserve the reputation of Christ and the witness of the gospel. Perhaps you're saying, well, what do you mean by that? Well, when you have a certain amount of people running around professing to be believers who are in Christ, while at the very same time living like unbelievers outside of Christ, the outside world looking in says, I'm confused. Which one is it? Is this how you're Christ? Is this how you live for your Christ? Is this what the gospel is about? You see, you have unbelievers asking, what makes you a Christian? You live just like I do. And then you simultaneously have believers asking the same question, what makes you a Christian? You don't live anything like I do. So who are these people who profess with their lips but live as non-participating, responsibility-shrieking, worldly Christians? Are they even Christians? Well, that's for the church to either affirm by the evidence that's given in their confession, or to not. And here in verses 12 and 13, Paul says, listen, it's not about your background. It's about your affirmation. It doesn't matter where you grew up, your ethnic lineage, where you came from, or even the way that you lived before Christ saving you, but rather it's the affirmation that the Spirit of God is in you based upon your profession, demonstrated by your baptism, and your oneness in Christ based upon uniting yourself to a body. He says we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Jews, Greeks, whether slaves or free, from Fall River, from New Bedford, North End, South End. We're all baptized into, in other words, we heard your profession of faith demonstrated by your baptism as you've united yourself to one body, one church, and because we have seen your life, yes, we can affirm that you are in Christ and that he is in you, and we would gladly take responsibility, spiritual responsibility for you. So that's the first mark of a meaningful church membership, is that it's about affirmation of our citizenship of heaven. This is important to know about biblical church membership. All right. The second mark of meaningful membership is, as we see here in verses 14 through 19, is submission. Submission. It says, indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Here we see Paul still using this metaphor of the body to demonstrate why a Christian's individualistic approach to the church is problematic. And you got to just love the imagery that he gives here. I mean, you want to talk about preaching at a sixth grade level, right? He says, if you approach the church, the body, from a perspective that's all about you, what you want, when you want it, then where would the body be? It would be nowhere. It would be nowhere, because if you look back up to verse 15, foot is throwing a temper tantrum because foot is not hand. And so body is just paralyzed. It wants to go. Left foot is like, something's going on with right foot. What's going on with right? Well, he wants to be a hand. He can't be hand. That doesn't make sense. I know, tell foot. But he says, when we submit and we trust that God has placed each member of the body where he wants them, then the body can function as he intended it to be. You see, Christians don't just join churches, they submit to them by submitting their discipleship and service to the authority of a particular body of believers and its leaders. Let me explain that. It's in meaningful membership that the church body says to an individual, we recognize your profession of faith, your baptism, and discipleship to Christ to be valid. Therefore, we publicly affirm and acknowledge you belonging to Christ, and we take responsibility for the oversight of that in our fellowship. And likewise, in joining and submitting themselves to a local church, the individual says, I recognize this church to be faithful, gospel-declaring church, and I submit my presence and my discipleship to your love and oversight. In other words, church membership is all about a church taking responsibility for you and you taking responsibility for the church. And it's in this act of submission by the Christian to the local church that allows the church to give oversight and to give shape and direction to a believer's life as they seek to be a Christian. Which is the third mark of meaningful church membership. And that's oversight. Verse 20 says, As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. You see, there's a particular care that's given to these parts of the body. Weaker parts, vulnerable parts, some with greater honor, some with less. Again, God is the one who places all of them right where he wants them. And here there's this sense that the body as a whole is helping give oversight to these parts that just don't quite know what to do with themselves. Right? Which is another mark of meaningful membership. That part of what the church does for the Christian is that it promises to give oversight to his or her discipleship as well as their submission to living out their discipleship and the care of the church. So in other words, part of meaningful membership in the local church is that the church is promising to not leave your spiritual growth simply up to you. It's not just allowing you to find your way, but rather it's helping you. You bring your life more and more into conformity under God's word. Okay, moving on. So this is what we've seen. Membership in the local church is about affirmation, submission, oversight. And now lastly, in verses 24 through 26, it's about commitment and responsibility. Which may sound like two more traits, but it's not. It's really one, just two sides of one coin. I'll show you that here. Verse 24, it says, instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What this just said is that there is an element of church membership that is an expression of a living commitment. That it's in church membership that we tell the other members of the church that we have you. That we got you. That we're here for you. That what burdens you burdens us. That what you're soaking your pillow at night with tears for, pleading God for, that we're right there along with you, pleading God for as well. Which honestly is one of the harder parts of pastoral ministry. It's just shouldering the shared burdens of members in the congregation who are just in enduring hard seasons. But that's why God has built his church to so that they would not be alone, but that they would have multiple shoulders to bear that with. And it's also one of the greatest joys that we get to have. You see, verse 26 is a commitment to not only suffer with one another, but also to celebrate and to rejoice with one another. That when God lavishes his mercy on a brother or sister in a particular way, it's as if God did that to us. That when God so kindly reveals our sin to us, we share in that victory among the body, all rejoicing, because it was by his kindness that he didn't keep it hidden from them, but rather is making them more and more into his image by completing the work that he started. Praise God. That's a win for all of us. But it's not only in these things that we commit to in membership, but it's also where we commit to contributing to the needs of a flourishing church by committing to gather regularly, by committing to give financially, by committing to pray persistently, by committing to serve selflessly. You see, in meaningful church membership, we're telling one another to expect certain things from us and to hold us accountable if we don't follow them. Which is the other side of the coin, and that is that in church membership, there's this spoken responsibility. This mutual understanding that I am now your responsibility and you are now mine. We see examples of this type of responsibility expressed all through the scriptures in the one another's. You see, there's these commands that often can only be done by joining ourselves, connecting ourselves with, and becoming members of a local church. The commands of these passages assume church membership, like when Jesus is speaking to the disciples to love one another in John chapter 13, 34 and 35. Or the command to seek peace and unity among one another within the congregation, Romans 12, 16. Or the command to avoid all strife with one another in Matthew 5, 9. Or to care for one another physically and spiritually, 1 Corinthians 12, 25. To watch over one another and to hold one another accountable, Romans 15, 14. To work to edify one another, 1 Thessalonians 5. To bear with one another, Colossians 3. To pray for one another, James 5. To help one another keep away from those who would seek to destroy the church. That's Romans 16. Or even to reject evaluating people by worldly standards, Matthew 20. Or to contend together for the gospel, Philippians 1. And to be examples to one another. Friends, the question is, how do we fulfill these types of commands in a Christian's life if we never are affirmed by, submit to, have the oversight of, and commit to a local church membership? Well, the answer is we can't. We don't. Right? You obey these through joining yourself to a local church. And see, friends, the warning and the plea here is that we must be very careful to not make the same mistake that Cain makes in the Old Testament, that when God comes to him asking where his brother is, in his self-pity, in his anger, he snaps at God and says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes. Family, yes, you are. For those in Christ, we are. We have a responsibility to one another. And the reality is this, and it's sad, but But some of us will not join a local church because you do not want the spiritual and physical responsibility for another person. And friends, this is a fleshly response that needs to be put to death in us. You see, what Cain should have killed was not his brother for whom he was his keeper, but rather the rage and individualism that ruled and reigned in his heart. And you know what's a good means of helping you do that today? A good means of helping us do that is joining ourselves to a gospel-exalting church that practices meaningful membership. By allowing a congregation that is outside of yourself to observe your life and godliness, by submitting your preferences and inclinations to a particular body that commits to give oversight to your spiritual development as you both entrust responsibility and take responsibility for a particular church. So that on the day you stand before God, you're not found to be spiritually malnourished, still drinking milk, but rather have the ability to eat, as the author says in Hebrews 5:12, meat. So as you can see, friends, this morning, the Bible has a much richer and more complex vision of how Christians should live their lives among each other in unity within the local church. And I don't know if that's been your experience or not. I don't know if that's been your understanding of what church membership is, but biblically speaking, that's what it is. It's no BJ's membership. It's God's means of your discipleship while keeping straight who's on the team and who's not. And the question is if you're in Christ, why would you not do this? Right? Why would you not join yourselves to a church? How is bouncing around, one week I'll go here and one week I'll go there, better than what we just talked about? Or how is just attending week after week, month after month, year after year, and only going waist deep and never fully in, how is that better? Let me tell you why you should join a church. Number one, join a church to display the gospel. To demonstrate that you have been ransomed from a dominion of darkness and brought into a kingdom of the beloved Son. That's Colossians 1 and 2 and Ephesians chapter 2. Number two, join a church because the Bible requires it. We just saw this in all the one another commands. Quit looking at the church as a means of a voluntary association and as the requirement that it is as a means to godliness. Number three, join a church to love other Christians and to edify the church. What we see in 1 Corinthians 14 is that every Christian is commanded to use their spiritual gift for the building up of a church. Number four, join a church to evangelize the world by showing the world that there's a clear distinction between who is in Christ and who is not in Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5. Number five, join a church to assure yourself. Now, don't join a church to become saved, but we don't do that. But you might join a church to remind yourself that you are in hard seasons. That's John 13, 25. Or no, that's 14, 21. Number six, join a church to expose false gospels. You see, as we live in biblical community with one another, it clarifies the true gospel for the outside world looking in. That's John 13. And lastly, join a church to glorify God by committing to the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2:12 says, to live such good lives among the pagans that though they might accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. You see, friends, next to knowing and loving Jesus Christ, everything good? You're good? I'm good. You're good. All right. Next to knowing and loving Christ, you having a correct biblical understanding of what the church is and your relationship to that church, what it should be, is the most important thing you can ever know. Woe to us if we ever find ourselves being sifted by Satan because we've just never committed to a local church for our flourishing and our protection. Woe to us if we find ourselves standing before God trying to explain why our faith just never blossomed like he created it to because we just never submitted ourselves to the oversight of a local church. Friends, because God loves you, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to restore fellowship between God and mankind. That Jesus, God in the flesh, comes, lives a sinless life so that he might bear the weight of the sins of those who would come to him by faith and repentance, who would turn to him. And he does this not to then leave you alone, but rather to bring you into a family. And that family isn't a one-child family. It's a big old family. You were brought into the family of God, the family that God has for you here on earth, and it's found in the local church. So that by it, we would grow up into full maturity and godliness. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for the bride of Christ, which is the church. We pray that by your Spirit, you would lead us to connect, to join, to become, to be members of one body, the body of Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.